Well, before I speak this morning, and if you have a bulletin, I'd reference you to look at the back of it. You'll see a list of our leadership team, and right down there on the right-hand column, almost to the bottom, you'll see the name of Royce and Carolyn Chapman. If you haven't been to our church, or you're recently new to our church, let me just remind you, or I should say inform you, that it was some 10 years ago that Royce and Carolyn came and joined our church. This was actually her childhood home. Royce and Carolyn met in Colorado. They were married for several years. The Air Force took them all over the place, and they came back here to settle for the last 10 years. Most of us know that Royce passed away very recently. As a matter of fact, not the first Sunday of this month, but the second Sunday of this month, we wanted to start having testimonies, and we're doing the morning and then the evening, and tonight we have Brenda is going to give her testimony tonight, but we had Royce scheduled for that Sunday, and the previous Wednesday he passed away, so it was the day after. We didn't have any testimonies that day, but I would like to read this to you. It's addressed to the Claremore Assembly of God Friends, and it's from his wife, Carolyn. So I can't begin to express my appreciation to you and your love during Royce's illness and homegoing. He so loved his church family and was proud of all our church does and is. Our daughter said it best, when you worship, you can think of him worshiping Jesus only in the front seat. The reason that's funny is because Royce never sat in the front. Now, it wasn't that he didn't like the front, but Royce was one of those guys. Some people are just bent like this. God created them to where they have to everything in front of them. So Royce was off like that. And matter of fact, we just loved it. He would count things, and he would tell me how many things were where. Thanks for the inventory, Royce. And usually it was a reminder of a bowl being out or something like that. He was quite the guy. But he was also a member of our board. But today we have his wonderful wife coming to share for a few moments with you. Would you please welcome to our platform, Carolyn, God bless you. Oh, great, you're going to go over there.
I told Pastor Dave that if I couldn't get through this, that he needed to pull the rope or something around my ankle and drag me off. I've never been one short of words. You guys know that about me. Royce was the quiet one of the two of us. But he really wanted to share with you guys his testimony, and because he did, I do. And so I'm going to try to get through it. I'm going to try not to cry. My dad said, Carolyn, now don't you get up there and boo-hoo and cry and embarrass yourself. You just soldier on, girl, soldier on. So for my dad, I'm going to soldier on. Royce's journey really began in late July. He began to sort of experience what he thought was a reoccurrence of prostate cancer. And, you know, like most men, he kind of didn't do much about it. So by August, he still wasn't feeling very good, so he finally went to see his oncologist, and his oncologist said, well, everything looks okay, Royce. It's probably just the fact that you're getting older. So he kind of ignored that. But in September, on our anniversary, we were talking about the fact that he wasn't getting any better. He was starting to have some other symptoms. He was starting to have a reoccurrence of belching and this kind of thing. And so he thought maybe he had acid reflux, just didn't know what it was. So he finally went back to see his doctor. It took a while. You know how it does with medical people. Sometimes it takes a while to get appointments. So the first appointment that he could get in to get an MRI was October the 5th. Well, by October the 5th, he was very, very sick. He went for the MRI, and as traditionally, they always do a blood test to see if your blood can filter out, your kidneys can filter out the dye that they use as the contrast for an MRI. And so they did the blood work, and the technician came back in and said, when was your last dialysis? And Roy said, I'm not on dialysis. Should I be? And the technician said, well, your numbers are really high. And Roy said, well, what's high? And he said, 13. If you know anything about creatinine, 2 is considered high. 13 is like, why are you still walking, you know? So he went home. He came home from the doctor and said, they think that I ought to go to the ER. And I said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, I don't know, you know. Well, within about 30 minutes, both doctors had called, his primary doctor and the oncologist had called, the urologist, and said, Royce, you need to get to ER now. So we went to ER at Bailey, and that was about 3:30 in the afternoon, and still, you know, there was not much going on. But by about 4:30, he was starting to get lethargic, not really know much about what was going on with him, and not feeling well at all. And so they decided to try to stabilize him by putting an NG tube down his stomach because they thought, you know, he was starting to vomit. Diane Leland came over, and there was some kind of an emergency in Tulsa, a big car accident. I vaguely remember there was a bad car accident on the highway that tied up all the ambulances. So they couldn't send an ambulance over to Bailey to pick him up to take him to Hillcrest, Maine. So we had to wait, and we waited, and we waited. Diane Leland came to the ER with me at about 8:30 that night. By the time that Leland got there, Royce was vomiting blood so much that the nurse and the doctors were afraid that they were going to lose him right then. As it turned out, he ultimately had to have 8 units of blood. So when he got to the emergency room to Hillcrest, Maine, they put him in intensive care, and they tried to figure out what was going on. But because of the bleeding and all of that, they surmised that he must have a bleeding ulcer. So they did all kinds of tests to find that, and sure enough, he did have a bleeding ulcer. So they put him on some medication, and they determined that what had caused all this was a drug that he had been taking for AFib, and he had had an irregular heartbeat all of his life. And so they thought that this drug is what caused his kidneys to fail. 13 days later, he came out of the hospital on dialysis for 3 days a week. And we were told that it was likely going to be a permanent situation because there had been so much damage done to his kidneys by this bleeding and the infection that followed it. Well, we started our new life of trying to get used to going to dialysis every 3 days or every 2 days. And it was difficult. You know, Royce was depressed at first because he kept saying, I don't want to live my life like this. And I kept saying, Royce, we don't have any choice. This is what we've been dealt, so this is what we got to do. So he kind of made his peace with that, and he was starting to improve a little bit. And if you guys know Royce, you know how much the Veterans Celebration means to him. On November the 5th, he said, I am going to go to church today. I want to be there for the Veterans Celebration. It's going to be a special one, and I want to be there. So we made preparations that morning to go. As he was getting ready for church, he collapsed, and he said he was having chest pains, he was sweating, all of the symptoms that you would normally attribute to a heart attack. So I took him up to Hillcrest, and they treated him for hypertension and said, you know, he must be having a heart attack due to the renal failure. I mean, you know, they just didn't know. So they transferred him to Hillcrest South, and so they put him in intensive care. Well, by Sunday night, this was Sunday morning, by Sunday night, his condition had gotten worse and worse and worse. And the hospitalist and the surgeon and the nephrologist and everybody concerned, they did every single kind of test that they could possibly do, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. They finally, about maybe 10 o'clock that night, decided that he'd had developed some sort of a perforation between his stomach and his small intestine, and that this infection was causing fluid to back up into his heart and thus making it seem as if he was having a heart attack. So they put him into, I didn't know that there was such a thing, but critical ICU. I mean, ICU seems critical to me, but critical ICU, meaning you've got one-on-one doctor, nurse, you're the only one that they're dealing with. And he was sort of in and out of consciousness the whole time. And Monday, they said, well, we're going to do dialysis. Well, one of the things about Royce is not only was he a tough character, his skin was tough. And he always had trouble with the ports because they kept collapsing. His skin would close up around it. By the time it was all said and done, he had 4 different ports that they had to do to remove it so that he could do dialysis. And so they ended up trying to do dialysis. They couldn't get it going. And the doctors and the nephrologist and all of the specialists were arguing about what the best course of treatment was for Royce. The surgeon didn't want to do surgery because he thought Royce wasn't stable enough to take the surgery. But the hospitalist just kept pushing, saying, nope, I think this is his only chance to survive. So that was Monday afternoon. And about 4 o'clock, they said, okay, we've had this big team meeting, Carolyn, and we're going to do surgery in the morning at 6 o'clock. That way, Dr. McGee, the surgeon's whole team, will be here. So that if something goes wrong, then we'll have everybody there to do it. So they said, you should go home. You've been here, 24 hours. Go home. So I went home, and I'd only been home about maybe an hour and a half or so. And Dr. McGee called me, and that's the surgeon. And he said, Mrs. Chapman, we don't really know how to tell you this, but we don't think that your husband's going to make it through the night if we don't do the surgery right now. The infection is so big. The hole is so big. His numbers are so bad, and has already slipped into a semi-coma. And we don't know that we'll be able to rally him, and honestly, we're not sure whether or not even with the surgery he'll survive. So we need your permission to do surgery right now. I said, well, of course, you've got it. Do what you have to do. So I called Diane and Pastor Dave, and they met me. Diane came with me, and Pastor Dave met us at the hospital. They took him into surgery about 8:30 that night. The surgery only took about an hour and a half. When they came out, Royce was conscious, he was lucid, and they said he was saying he already felt better. And from that minute on, he started making a turn for the better. He ended up actually driving, which none of us thought he should be doing, but he drove our seniors group to Branson to see the Christmas production in Branson. We all thought that was nuts, but that was Royce. He had to have Gary and Roger and everybody else get him up out of the seat to go home, but he did it, The funny thing was that we took my dad and my Aunt Marge with us, and they were in the wheelchair, and Royce was the one that couldn't walk. But that's the way it went. That was Royce's stubbornness and his tenacity. He was going to get better. He was going to do it. And so we started talking about, okay, so what do we do now? What's our life going to look like now? So we made the decision that we needed to really minimalize our lives. So we sold our property here in Claremore, and we made decision to move to Baptist Village in Owosso because it was close to the hospitals and because if he needed continued care at a higher level, that they would be able to provide that. They had home nurses, et cetera, that he could do that. So everybody had flu season when we got ready to move, so ended up me doing the move pretty much by myself, and it was misery, absolute misery. And we were sitting in the living room, and you'd have to know Baptist Village is kind of small. And Royce used to euphemistically refer to our living room as our nice little Motel 6. That was his place where he says, this is a nice little Motel 6. I think people would like it here, And so he was making plans of things that we were going to do. We were looking forward to Megan graduating from boot camp. I am going to get through this. And he was so proud of the fact that she was going into the Air Force. And he wanted to be there to see her graduate. So Super Bowl Sunday, we're sitting there at the house, and he said, I didn't ever tell you what happened to me in the hospital. I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, when you went home, he said, I did see you go home. I said, you did? And he said, yeah. I said, you didn't seem like you knew I was there. He said, I knew you were there. He said, I saw you go home, and I heard the doctors arguing in the hallway. I said, what were they arguing about? And he said, well, they were deciding whether or not I was going to live or not. And he said, I wanted to say, hey, do I have a vote in this? But they were all outside my room arguing about whether or not we should do the surgery or, what should go on. He said, and I felt myself. I knew I was dying. And he said, at that moment, I felt the presence of the Lord in the room, and the Lord gave me a vision that I've never shared with you, Carolyn, but I want you to know about it. I said, okay. He said, I was walking across this field, and he says, I think it was a wheat field. And he kind of laughed. He said, of course, in Oklahoma, it could have been weeds. I don't know. You have to know Royce. He says, it probably sounds better if I said it was wheat. He says, but I think it was weeds. And I said, okay. He said, and I saw this little guy, and he's walking toward me, and then I see a casket standing in the middle of this field. He says, and I knew it was mine. He said, I knew I had a decision to make whether I was going to go in that casket or come out of that casket. He said, this little guy jumps up on the casket, and he raised his hands above his head, and he said, I believe. He said, and I looked at him kind of strange, and he said, the little man jumped up and down again. He said, I believe. And he said, I looked to my right, and he said, I saw people. He said, I vaguely recognized their faces, people that I thought I knew, or, you know, just in my subconscious, I wasn't sure if I knew them or not. And they all said the same thing, I believe. He said, so I kept walking, and as I kept walking, I kept seeing more and more people popping up that said, I believe. So I asked him what he meant by that, what he thought the Lord meant by telling him that. And he said, well, I felt like the Lord said to me, Royce, it's okay. You believe. Whatever happens, it's okay. And I said, so what do you take from that? He said, Carolyn, when I'm gone, remember this is 3 days before he died, when I'm gone, you'll be okay. It'll be hard, but you'll get through it because you believe. What I want to leave with you is Royce's scripture verse, because this is what was his testimony. Some people would say his story is over, but his story's not over. His story is now that he's rejoicing with the Lord. And he would want us to remember that nothing we face in life, nothing, death of a loved one. And trust me, I never thought that I would know what this feels like to lose the husband, the father that you've lived with for 47 years at this age. Just is unreal to me. However, I do know that because he believed, we can believe. And that we have the ability to call upon all of God's resources in our very, very time of trouble, and that he will be there. On Royce's funeral bulletin, I had the scripture put, because he saw this as sort of his personal charge. It was Ezekiel 22:30. And that verse says, I looked for someone who would build up the wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. When he was a very young man, this scripture verse meant to him, and he told me this once, that he says, most people think that's a negative scripture, that they were looking, and you know, Ezekiel was a prophet, and was talking about the fact that Israel was sinning, and that nobody in the land would come into the gap and stand in between. But he was looking, you know, the scripture is talking about, I'm looking for someone who would stand in that gap. Where he said, I've considered myself to be that person who's supposed to fill in the gap. He was never a very, he was outgoing in the way that he was friendly with people and that kind of thing, but he was not pushy. He didn't expect to be noted for who he was or what he did, or, you know, rank and stuff in the Air Force never meant anything to him. When he worked for Congressman Young, he didn't throw around his name. It just wasn't Royce. What Royce was somebody who fit in the gap. He looked for that place that he could fit in. He looked for that place that he could serve, that he could grow, that he could minister to other people. He genuinely loved the Senior Classics. And we came up with that name together because we're not old, we're classic. After 50, man, you deserve your stripes, you know? And you're not old, you're a classic. Now, Megan told me this morning that, you know, old people have wrinkles that smell. Well, I've got wrinkles, but I hope they don't smell. But Royce kept not only the prize before his eyes, but he remembered who he came from and where he was going to. And that's what I want for you, is that you, when you think about Royce, you think about all of the odd things that he was. And he was odd. There's no question about it. He was a counter. You never, ever wanted to watch him make a sandwich because it was like, it was monotonous. He covered every square with his mayonnaise. If it was not covered, he had to start over. You know, he was OCD before they had OCD. So, but that was Royce. and he would want you to know that he loved you and that he wants you to go on. Thank you.
Amen. I'll remind you, and God will remind you as well, everybody has a story. And I hope that your story is linked to his story. The story of a Savior who also knew that he was going to die. Matter of fact, he said, God, is there another way to do this? And he said, no, your will be done. You're in a church today. The reason you're in a church today is because this place was created for many, many reasons, but one of it was so that you could have the opportunity and know, not hope, but know that you believe and what that means. I had an appointment this week with a medical professional. We got to talking, and he said, you really believe you're going to heaven, don't you? And I said, absolutely. He said, how do you know that? And I took him over to 1 John where it says, these things are written that I might know that I have eternal life. If you're guessing today, if you're wondering, God can make that a permanent deal, a fact in your life that you'll never forget. And I got to tell you, if your days ahead contain circumstances like Royce's, you want to go into them knowing what you believe and not trying to figure it out or find out later on. I'd like to direct your attention to Isaiah, the 30th chapter, for the next few moments. I think you're going to find that my words and the direction of this scripture are going to coincide with many of the things that Carolyn has gone through. Isaiah, the 30th chapter, I know that it'll be up here on the screen. We're going to talk today about the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Isaiah writes, he says, O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. It's a pretty good thought, isn't it? How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about God. And although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I don't know that we necessarily are living in the ultimate day of tough times, but I think that we're living in tough times, regardless of how you measure it. I mean, man, when great men like Billy Graham disappear, you wonder, boy, will anybody or any group of people fill that void? When someone walks into a school and eliminates 17 people immediately, regardless of the reason and the why and the cause and the effect, we're living in tough times. That's all there is to it. But they don't necessarily really need to be defined. But let me define a couple of these words, because tough times are always there and associated with physical things, sometimes emotional things, sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's the things you're facing, sometimes it's the things that other people are facing. So when you look at the scripture, you see the word adversity, and it literally means a condition marked by misfortune, calamity, or distress. Those are the things that are happening around us. What happened in Florida happened to all of us, but it didn't affect my family. I didn't have anybody go to that school and not come home that day. But it hit our nation. And that's just one little item out of all of the others that were covered over by that being the headline. You realize that. There's a lot of news that went on hold because of the urgency of that incredible, incredible calamity down there. It also talks about affliction, which is the personal state of pain, sickness, loss, or persecution. These are the things that happen to us when I am personally in pain, I am sick, I've lost a job, I'm hurt, somebody has wounded me. Then Isaiah says this, you will weep no more. God will be gracious. When you cry, this is when you cry for help, he will hear and he will answer. Sometimes we're worried about whether he's really listening, much less answering, aren't you? Sometimes fall in that category. That's our human expression. That's the way it feels from a human standpoint. But my spirit overrides and remembers what the scripture says. And then he says this, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, wait a second, let's back up. Who gave us this? The Lord gave us the bread of adversity, and the Lord gave us this water of affliction. He says, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Listen, God's not using a metaphor about life. He's using a metaphor about sustaining life. He says, I am going to give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, because these things sustain us. Without them, you die. Without food, without water, you're dead. And guess who's handing this out? It's God. It really seems sometimes we ought to start talking about what Satan's handing out, and we'll address him in just a second. But these are the things that sustain you. Obviously not your natural life. He's talking about your spiritual life at this point. I don't want that. I just had a couple of funerals. Matter of fact, we had Royce's information on Wednesday. We went to the hospital Thursday. I'd already had decided and scheduled that my dog was going to go to the vet and be, sprayed. What is that word? Thank you, it's that spade. I just lost me. So we took her to the hospital on the next day on Thursday morning. I immediately left, went to Oklahoma City to see Debbie's aunt, who was in failing health. Came back, visited with Carolyn and them on Friday, but previous to that, I got the call from the vet and said, your dog had died. So now I'm going to wrap up my day with digging a hole and going to get my granddaughter. We're going to say our goodbyes and bury a dog. So the next day, we found out that Debbie's aunt indeed did pass away. So on Monday, we did Royce's funeral service, and then on Wednesday, we went to Moreland, Oklahoma, did her aunt's. You know what? These things sometimes just don't quit. They just keep going and going and going. And that's just my little thing. Every one of us has that story, by the way. You know, we can feel sorry for somebody else's story, and we identify with Carolyn, but you know what? You got your own story as well. But how cool is it that out of her story comes this guy who did not survive and is gone, but yet what are we going to remember about him? That he was a man willing to step in the gap, and he truly had this cool vision that says, I believe. Therefore, I know in whom I have believed, and therefore bring it on death, because it's only a gateway to the Lord. It's only the transition that takes me from here and there. And although Carolyn is going to be sad at the loss, and we all join her with that, one day she will be reunited with him. And it's tough. It's difficult. I said this at a funeral we did just Friday. Just another one of those weeks. Shelly Downs, bless her heart, her mother passed away, and she invited me to reside over that service. So I went to that service. And a part of that, I said, listen, we don't live to die. We live to live. God created this body, and it's going to fight with everything it can to stay alive, because that's what God designed it to do. But when it's all said and done, we get to go and be with him. We don't live to die. We live to live. And it was shortly after that, at 1 o'clock, I went to attend another funeral of a guy who was a board member at a church that Debbie and I used to go. His kids were in our youth group. These things happen, and they just keep barreling at us time and time again. But God gives us this analogy. Listen, I know we don't like to admit it, but God's will is often revealed through hardship. Believe it or not, I learn a whole lot more through pain than I do pleasure, and you do too. I don't invite it. I don't look for it. I'm not asking for it. I don't want to set myself up for it. I want to set myself up for the pleasure. I'm looking to schedule myself around pleasure. These are the things that feel good. This is what I do. And don't feel bad if you do it as well, but that's the truth of the matter. Tough times usually define who your friends and family really are. The people who are really true to you start coming out of the woodwork. Debbie is a nurse practitioner in oncology, and she said so many times, I don't know if there's anybody that has a greater perspective on life than somebody who has fought cancer or is a cancer survivor. Now, that's just her perspective, but she's dealt with that for decades, and she has that privilege. I'm sure maybe that's shared with a lot of other people with physical circumstances that they deal with. But Isaiah uses the word teacher. But in Hebrew, it says instruction. When he said, your teachers will be hidden no more, he is literally saying, the instruction you are desiring will be not hidden anymore. Your eyes will see them. So this isn't about the instructors. This is about the instruction that we need. And he concludes it by saying, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Remember who's talking? God is talking. Isn't this such an uplifting sermon so far? Don't you just want to go, you're going to have to peel the smile off of your face, because it's just a difficult thing that we deal with every day. Why is this so important? Because we desperately need to know the purpose behind the hardships that we face. We just want to figure out what's going on. And we ask that question. It's okay. It's a legitimate question. God's not offended when you say, God, what's going on? God's not even offended when you say, where are you? But God forbid that we lose sight of the fact the greater thing is that through all this, God is going to do something that we would have never been able to do on our own. For only God, remember that term, only God can bring out of literally ashes wonderful things that are beautiful. Only God can take the things that are horrible in nature and turn them into beautiful things. Sometimes how we get there is more important than when. You might want to write that down. Sometimes how we got there is more important than when. Because I want to skip a whole lot of things. I want to fast forward to all of the good stuff. I want to just eliminate all the commercials. But God says there's stuff you got to go through. I've said this to my son a million times. It's kind of our little phrase that we share with one each other. And it goes like this. We are going to make it. We may not look like much when we get there, but we're going to make it. You know why? That's not just a personal determination. That's a promise from God. We're going to make it. No matter what we look like, we're going to make it. Let me take you to the New Testament, Luke, the 8th chapter. It says that Jesus said to his disciples, and we just sang about it in this song a little earlier. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. And in fear and amazement, and I believe that I would have joined them in that, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let me just remind you who sent them to the lake and who said, "Let's get in the boats." It was Jesus. So let me just help you with a couple of things. Not all of our problems are a result of sin. Not everything that we do is because we were bad people. You see, there was a prevailing kind of thought in the New Testament church that, you know, if somebody had bad things happen to them, they must have sinned. Jesus healed people, and the disciples said, and people around them said, you know, who sinned, this person or their mother? There seemed to be this need for a cause and effect in what was going on, but that wasn't it at all. They believed this, and it was a horrible thing for them to not get out from underneath. When you get into a storm and when tough time comes, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, and we usually tend to do this, how did I get here? What did I do wrong? And listen, I understand that, but sometimes it's not because you're an evil person or even that you did an evil thing or you had an evil thought or that you're sinned. You know, sometimes God puts you in a position because he knows where that position is going to take you next. You may not see it, but God sees it. How did the disciples get where they were? What did they do wrong? No, they didn't do anything wrong. They did everything right. Jesus said, "Let's go get in the boat, go to the other side." They weren't rebellious. They didn't run from him. They said, "I don't think this is God's will." They did everything that's right. So don't be surprised if you're just going headlong following God in the middle of God's will and here comes a storm. We think that if we're in God's will, that the storms will go around us. Sometimes we go right into the middle of it because that's where God sends us. So let me also remind you that following Jesus will lead us into those stormy situations. Here it comes, adversity and affliction in all of its fury. If you set your heart and minds on Jesus, the storms are going to arise. And usually for two reasons. Number one is because the devil seeks to swamp your boat. Satan wants to swamp your boat. Never forget this. Satan will use the same thing God will use for good, Satan will use it for evil. The same storm that God creates so that he can bring you through it and do something and create something beautiful in you and an awesome outcome, Satan will use it to cause you to go down a path of darkness and a path of depression and a path that you never dreamed of. It's just that you got to keep your eyes on Christ. If you do the will of God, Satan's not a happy camper. He doesn't like it if you start pleasing God. He'll use his influence to stir up everything around you. You see, sometimes we have to just remember that we have this person who doesn't like us. He's envy of us. The reason Satan doesn't like you is because Christ lives in you. And his job, his desire is to destroy you. He'll use everything that he can. And when you do God's will, here's some of the things that will happen. I know you don't want to hear this, but here it goes. People will tell lies about you. Isn't it amazing? You're just doing God's will. You're doing the right thing. People start telling lies about you. You know why? Because Satan is the father of lies. He'll get behind that and he'll distort the truth. Don't be surprised if other people begin to fail you. People that you thought were really close to you. Remember I said a minute ago, hard times allow you to find out who your real friends are? sometimes they will just begin to just disappear, if not turn on you and question who you are, what you do, and the things about you. The third thing is your own past, your forgiven sins. They'll come back to haunt you. You know why? Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Hey, listen, aren't you excited that in November we get another election? I just get all giddy when I see a political cartoon or a political commercial or anything like that. Just thank you for joining me in that feeling. But now, I'm telling you, we're headed right there. It's horrible. But guess what? I don't ever want to run for public office. Because somewhere they would pull up somebody that said, we did this one time. Boom, I'm done. I mean, Satan is very creative. You think the newspaper's creative? They got a lot of help. I'm not saying anything about that. The association between, I would make a great Republican though, wouldn't I? Yeah. I'm all about fake news. The other thing is this. Listen, God wants to strengthen your faith. You got to be kidding me. I can anticipate storms in my life because God wants to strengthen my faith. He led the disciples to the boat. He knew the storm was coming. He designed this. Why? Why did he do this? It wasn't certainly because Satan wanted to kill Jesus. If that was the truth of the storm, it would have said so in Scripture. But Jesus said, disciples, let's go get in the boat. We're going to go over there. Storm's going to come because I want to what? Freak you out? Scare you half to death? Test your faith? No, I want to increase your faith. That's what he said. And sometimes we lose sight of that. It's okay to be in the turmoil and be freaked out and a little undone and out of control or whatever. That's okay. People understand that. But it's not okay to lose your faith. It's not okay, and I would encourage you to somehow keep that little bitty grain of faith just alive so that you can remember that God said, I am going to do something awesome in this. Remember that phrase? This too shall pass. I think that's more associated with Scripture than anything else. So how do I get out of these tough times, Pastor? Well, let me just help you there. Here's your options. The first thing is you can try to work your way out. In other words, just depend on yourself. Listen, that's usually what we do. We expend all kinds of energy trying to rework this and rework that. You know what? If it's a family crisis, we'll go to counseling. If it's a financial problem, we'll go get a loan. If it's a problem in my job, I'll just go get another job. If it's a church problem, here are your three options. You can change churches, start a petition, and withhold your tithes. Sometimes all three. I mean, that's the way we react to these things. And listen, I'm not making fun of that, but sometimes that's just what people do. But here's the thing we got. We got to use our faith and not our human efforts to try to get through the storm because we'll never get there. But if the purpose is for the storm to increase our faith, how will actions like that help us? The second thing is this, we can ride it out. We can survive. We can hunker down. We can tighten up the seatbelt and say, here we go. Just sit it out, not worry. Maybe it'll go away because hard times are tough, but we'll just hang in there until it's over. And sometimes that doesn't help us either because it's all about human effort. But if the purpose of the storm is to increase our faith, how does that help us? So listen, these aren't the right answers. What we need to do is what the disciples did, come to the realization that I need Jesus. I know that sounds so simple. I know you want something complex. I know you want something with a lot more meat on the bone. I know you want something that really sounds big and arduous. I know you want, this huge freighter instead of this little boat in the storm. I know you want all of this other stuff, but God says, listen, turn to me. And you know what? The reason the storm is so effective is because usually it reminds us that the only thing I've got left is the first thing I should have started with, and that's Jesus. And that's Jesus. What do we say about people all the time? Well, they haven't hit rock bottom yet. God's goal and God's will for your life is not rock bottom. God's goal and God's will for your life is to turn to Jesus. You don't have to go through all of that garbage. You don't have to have 10 years of drug abuse. You don't have to go through this relationship and that relationship and that relationship. You don't have to have a disease, cancer, heart attack, diabetes, and everything else. You know what? Turn to Jesus. That's exactly what he needs you to do. Just turn to Jesus. But what was Jesus waiting for? How could he just sleep through the storm? Why did he come to their aid? Because our faith is only increased when we realize that the only answer to our storm is Jesus Christ. Do you have a better option? I'm wide open. If you have a better answer, I'm wide open. I'm not pausing because of your response, because, you know, in this setting, I know it's inappropriate. You probably wouldn't. But the world thinks they've got a lot of answers. But I know where their answers have left them. High and dry, null and void, empty and depressed. That's where it's left them. Our faith is increased when we learn to turn to Him and not rely on ourselves. You know, you heard it in Carolyn talking about Royce. You know, the man thing. I'm sorry. You know, why is it just men? I know a lot of stubborn women. And I'm stopping right there. I mean, we're pretty good at sticking our feet to the ground and going, bless God, I'm not doing anything. But some of you need Jesus too. But we're never going to make it, are we? Never going to make it. Man or woman, great or small, we need Jesus. Let me take you back to that scripture. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teacher or the instruction you need will not be hidden anymore. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You'll hear that voice. It'll be God's voice. So let me take you to an awesome scripture in Romans, the 8th chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, neither anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if Paul left anything out in that, do you? There's nothing. There's nothing. This isn't a pep rally moment only. It's a moment where we go back to what? This is the basis of our faith. And the storm is coming. If it isn't at your house, it's coming. It's coming. You are either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm. That's all there is to it. The rest of your life, there will be storms. But they're going to be designed so that God can take you someplace. Don't pray that the storm won't come. Pray, oh God, help me see Jesus in the storm. Do you see the difference in that comment? Do you see the difference in that comment? Because God's not going to get rid of your storm. Now listen, I know God heals, and I know God does a lot of things. And I know God miraculously interacts on our behalf. I'm not saying that He doesn't do it, but I'm going to tell you what. More times than not, He's going to bring on the storm and the hardship because He wants to take you somewhere you wouldn't go on your own. So pray not for the storm, but that God will help you to see Jesus in the storm. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to sing a song. It's an old song. It's called, You Are My All in All. And in the midst of all this, if you are in the middle of a storm today, you desperately need Jesus to answer the prayer that you've been praying. You're needing to find out exactly why this is coming and where we're going with this. Maybe today you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't know Him. You find yourself in this church, and all of a sudden the storm that you're dealing with is this storm inside of you that says, you know what, I don't even know Him. I've not invited Him to be my Lord and Savior. He's invited me to come and be a part of the family of God, but I've not received that invitation. Today, while we sing this song, just pray this prayer. Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus, that preacher talked a lot about Him today, but please come into my life. Forgive me of my sin, because I need You, because I'm trying to just make it through this storm of life, and right now all I got is me. And I need You. And I pray You're not looking for rock bottom. I pray You're not thinking that, oh, maybe tomorrow. Because see, Satan is a good liar. He says, you know what? I don't care how much you need this. I don't care how much you want this. You know what? Just do it tomorrow. Now's not the time. I'm going to tell you what, you're not promised tomorrow. But we are promised right now. You can pray that prayer the next few moments while we're singing this song. And Jesus gloriously will come into the storm of your life and He will speak peace. He will speak peace into your heart, your soul, your spirit. And that storm, just like the one with the disciples, boom, it will disappear. Why? because the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with us. Sing this song with us in dedication of the Lord before we leave today. Amen.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my